Good morning. Welcome to worship on this second Sunday of Advent. This is the day that we light the candle of peace. And this is the day that we acknowledge before the Prince of Peace, where our hearts long for him to come close, for him to bring healing, for him to bring light, for him to bring hope and peace into our world and into our lives. As we prepare our hearts for worship, would you hear these words from Micah chapter 5? This was written just like we saw last week with Isaiah, 700 years before Christ was born. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, you are one of the little clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. Would you pray with me? And so, Lord Jesus, we are here in this place because our hearts desire more than anything else in this season, in this time, to honor you, to glorify you, to worship you, to encounter you, to receive the gift of your grace, to receive the gift of your peace, and to lay our lives before you once again. As we hear these words of Micah, we are so mindful that we have this God who is so faithful to make good promises to us, your people, and a God who is so faithful to keep every last promise. Oh Lord, you promised that you would come and be with us, and through Jesus Christ you came. And you promised that through your Spirit you are here with us right now. And we are open to experiencing that presence. And you have promised, O Lord, that Jesus is coming again. And when he does, there will be peace to the ends of the earth, for everyone will know and love the Lord. And boy, do our hearts long for that day. And so could we get a taste of that promise of peace in this room today? And so that just a little while from now, we can be the peacemakers, the ones who carry that promise into this world, joining you as your kingdom comes here on earth, here in Belfair, here in Mason County, as in heaven. This is our prayer, O Lord, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, the city of David, called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. And now, living God, we turn to your word. It's a familiar few lines, but reawaken in us the wonder of what is here before us. May your Spirit move freely in our midst, helping us see what it is you want us to see. And so you might help us be who it is that you want us to be, and so you might help us do whatever it is that you would love us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where are you from? And what does it say about you? Just for a little bit of fun this morning, want to see who in the room was born the farthest away from this very spot right here. Okay? Anybody in this room born outside the U.S.? That might narrow it down. Polly and Andres. Okay. Hong Kong? And Guatemala? I think Hong Kong's a little bit farther, but good. First place, second place. Good job. Good job. Anyone in this room that's over the age of like 20, born right here in Belfair, Washington? Ooh, nobody. Interesting. Terry, you were? Alan, anybody else in Alan? Does she win? Belfair? All right, Jenny wins. She barely beat you, Terry, just like that. She snuck in with that little hand. Nice. All right, anybody in our midst? Anybody from the Northeast? 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 Nice. Nice. We got ideas about you guys. Just a second. Anybody from the Midwest? We got a few Midwesterners. I gotcha. Anybody from the South? Yeah, yeah. Anybody from California? They get their very own category. Oh my, really? All you guys are from California? No wonder we're so weird around here. All right. So all of these places that we come from, they're so different, and yet they shape all of us, do they not? Midwesterners, they like casseroles. And they think that it's normal to fish on ice. That is weird. Southerners, they know how to cook. And our cholesterol levels prove it. Southerners have this unique way of turning any form of gossip into a prayer request. Northeasterners, the smart folks, surrounded by all those Ivy League schools up there, but they honk their horns way too much, do they not? Pushy. I'm from Texas, you know this. And that means that even being out of Texas for 8 years, I still say y'all. There is literally just no better way to say that. I don't know how you say what you need to say without saying y'all. And I still regularly crave good enchiladas. And by good, I mean enchiladas made with corn tortillas, not flour tortillas. That is not how you make enchiladas. I crave fried okra. I crave brisket. I crave red beans, catfish, those kinds of things. It means that deep in my soul, I am still, in my heart of hearts, a Dallas Cowboys fan. I just can't help myself. I know, I'm sorry. And I still feel at home when I see someone wearing cowboy boots and Wranglers. I grew up in Dallas, and I still feel at home. You see, where you're from, it shapes you. You carry pieces of it with you wherever you go. And also, where you have been matters. Those of you in this room who spent time in Vietnam, you're shaped by that place forever. If you packed up your bags when you were 18 and you went off somewhere to college, you know you have never been the same since that day. Those treks that you took into the mountains, those journeys that you take across oceans, just going to your grandma's house. That first apartment that you rented when you were barely making it. All of those places we've stopped along the ways, we carry them inside of us. And that's because place is powerful. We are who we are because of all of these places that make up our stories. And the very same thing is true of our Lord Jesus. You see, when God Almighty decided that it was time for him to come to the world, he could have arrived on the scene anywhere that he wanted to arrive. Right in the heart of Rome, that would have made good sense. And if not in a place of political power, then Jerusalem could work. At least that's the heart of religion. God could have shown up on the very highest mountain. He could have pitched his tent on the most beautiful beach around. But our God, knowing that place matters, that places speak to who you are and to what you're about, chose for his own hometown of all the places on earth, this little town called Nazareth. Now, what was Nazareth known for? Your answer is right. Not much. Not much. In the entire Old Testament, from Abraham to the very last prophet Malachi, there's about 2,000 years that passes in that time period in this one really, really small geographical area that we know as Israel. So 2,000 years, small area. And yet not once in any of those pages is the town of Nazareth even mentioned. When Luke talks about Nazareth in both Luke 1:26 and then in Luke 2 verse 4, which you heard me read, he tells his readers who lived in this small country of Israel. The entire country of Israel only spans about 200 miles. It's the size of New Jersey. I mean, if you live in New Jersey, you probably know most of the places in New Jersey. He has to tell them when he speaks of Nazareth. Mary was in Nazareth, a town in Galilee. He has to tell his people who have spent their entire lives in this small area where Nazareth is. That's how off the grid is Jesus's hometown. I've experienced a little of that since moving to Belfair. I came from Dallas, and then I lived in Cairo, and then I hung out in Belfair. I mean, I expect it when I visit Texas, when people say, you know, where are you living? Where are you serving nowadays? And I say, oh, a town called Belfair in Washington. Oh, is it close to the White House? Oh, no, the other Washington. Oh, of course. Is it close to Seattle? And that's the best they can do. But even here in Washington, even here, if you leave Mason or Kitsap County and you tell someone you are from Belfair, 9 out of 10 times you are going to get the blank stare. I've learned to just say, you know where Bremerton is? Like 20 minutes from there. Oh, okay. We know just a little bit about living in an off-the-grid town. And still, it is not nearly as off-the-grid as Nazareth. Nazareth was so unknown because it was located 1,000 feet above sea level on this plateau, this hillside plateau, and there really was no main road leading into it. Nobody was ever just passing through Nazareth. If you were going to Nazareth, you were going there on purpose. The business that happened had to happen in the bigger towns. Sepphoris was 5 kilometers west, Cana, 3 kilometers north. At least these places kind of make the map. But Nazareth, it was really just a couple hundred people, mostly from the same few families living off the grid as herders and as farmers. These were just poor folks eking out a living, mostly keeping to themselves. And you know, when you begin to think of it, a lot of people settled in Mason County originally because they were looking for a little off-the-grid, keep-to-ourselves kind of existence. Interesting. Even when we try our darndest to get a loan, Jesus has this way of moving in, does he not? There's a darker side to Nazareth's reputation. You remember in John 1:46 when Nathanael hears that the supposed Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. Remember that? What does he say? Yeah, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That podunk place? It's like, get out. Get out. Nathanael's not the only one. He's not the only one to make jabs at Nazareth. When you begin to read through the Gospels, you quickly realize that Jesus' closest followers, they never refer to him as Jesus of Nazareth. When you hear that, Jesus of Nazareth, look at who the one is that's saying it. It's usually crowds who don't really know him at all. Or even worse, it's his foes. Demons say Jesus of Nazareth, as do false witnesses, and the soldiers who come to arrest him say, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And remember, in his last day, it is written above his cross, Jesus of Nazareth. You see, when we find folks in the Bible who want to make jabs at Jesus, you can expect them to be the first ones to say, oh, that's Jesus of Nazareth. The town wasn't respected in the least. And we might want to say, well, that's not very nice. That's kind of unfair. But it could be that they weren't really respected, not just because they were small and off the grid, but maybe Nazareth wasn't really respected because the people that lived there were crazy. And I actually mean that. I mean, think of just the couple of stories that we know about Nazareth. You got Mary, 9 months pregnant. And she has to go with Joseph to Bethlehem to be registered. We're so used to this story, we forget what it means. It means that she had to walk or ride on a donkey at 9 months pregnant for 90 miles. And it wasn't required by the law. Joseph is the head of the household, the man of his family, was totally able to go to Bethlehem on his own to represent his people. So why would he drag his 9-month pregnant wife with him on this 90-mile trek? Well, you remember that Mary has become pregnant and she is not yet married. This is a culture where there are very clear parameters of what is shameful and what is honorable, and she has now entered into the realm of shameful. And for some reason, Joseph must feel that Mary is safer going with him to Bethlehem than just staying home with her people. All he could imagine is that they might kill her. See, these people, they must be a mess, a little bit crazy. And we find out they are a mess. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus preaches his first sermon back in Nazareth. You remember that? This hometown boy, he's become a rabbi, and they should be proud of him, and they are proud of him, until he begins to say things that they don't like. And they remember what they do? They try to throw him off of a cliff. You see, this is their brother. This is their cousin. This is their nephew, and they are going to kill him over a bad sermon. I'm so glad that you guys aren't like those people in Nazareth. I would have been dead a long time ago. I mean, it's no wonder that people are a little bit suspect of Nazareth. This place is wild. This place is gritty. This place is dysfunctional. Most people don't even know that it exists at all. But those who do know can hardly believe the shenanigans that go down there in that place. And that is where God in flesh calls home. What is Jesus saying to us? Calling Nazareth his home. In the places you feel forgotten, in the places you feel invisible, God is saying, you are not. When you think your existence means nothing in the big picture of what God is up to, Jesus in Nazareth is saying, that is not true. There is not a place, there is not a one who is hidden from our Jesus. Your story matters, and your life matters. However insignificant, however messy it may feel, Jesus wants to live right there with you and say, ah, this feels like home. By calling Nazareth home, Jesus says that our places of shame can become places of glory in his name. On the morning that Jesus rose from the dead, the angel changed the tune of this town called Nazareth. In Mark 16, verse 6, the angel says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified and he is not here, for he is risen. And just like that, for the first time, Jesus of Nazareth rings of good news. And Peter carries on this mantle. When you follow Peter's journey in the book of Acts, whenever he preaches and whenever he heals over and over and over again, Peter does so in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. All of a sudden, that claim, that label, it is a good one. Now this place connects to the only one powerful enough to overcome the grave. The hope of salvation has come, and it has come from Nazareth of all places. Glory, hallelujah. And we in this place, we hear Nazareth today, 2,000 years later, and we know it as the place that God's greatest gift grew up. It is where salvation came to be. Nazareth, that little town of shame, when claimed by Jesus, becomes this little town of glory. I wonder this morning what places in your life bring shame with them. because of what was done to you there. Or because of what you did there that you still cannot forgive yourself for. And would you know this second Sunday of Advent that our Jesus can move into that Nazareth and he can still turn that place of shame to a place of glory. He can make those dark parts of our stories the very places from which his salvation flows. In his hands, Nazareth gets a whole new identity. In his hands, we do too. Jesus shows up in the gritty. Jesus shows up in the dysfunctional. Jesus shows up in the backwoods. Jesus shows up off the grid. Jesus shows up where everyone is looked down upon. And he pops in on the ones who think that they are hiding. And he shows up and he says, ta-da, here I am to save the day. Everyone's day for all the days. That is where he's from, Nazareth. But that's not where Jesus is born. Another place that tells of our Savior, Bethlehem, where Jesus took his very first breath. What do we know about Bethlehem? Though it's a small town, it is not nearly as off the grid as Nazareth. Bethlehem was the promised birthplace of a Savior. 700 years before that night in Luke 2, Micah says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from ancient times. That Jesus is born in Bethlehem says that we have got a God who is set on keeping his promises to the very tiniest of details. I mean, like we said last week, if our God has said that he is going to do it, he is going to do it. Jesus, Messiah, somehow his Nazarene parents end up 90 miles away on the night that Mary's water broke in that promised town of Bethlehem. It turns out that God knows exactly what he's doing. It turns out that at all times, God knows exactly how things are going. He knows exactly how it all is going to come together. It turns out that the living God is the one who is driving this train. And so we can just stay on board and enjoy the ride. You are in good hands with the promise-making, promise-keeping to the tiniest of details, God. What else do we know about Bethlehem? Someone famous had come from there. Do you know who it was? Yes, King David. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, when he was just this little shepherd boy, God sends the prophet Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint David as the next king. That's where he's from. Jesus is born where Israel's greatest king was born. The one who brought victory. The one who brought growth, the one who brought in the golden years of Israel. The people had been waiting for generations for the next David to put Israel back into this place of prominence, to take down all those enemies like David took down those enemies. Jesus has come to Bethlehem. He is the long-awaited king. He is born in that little town of David. Oh, but they'd soon find out that he would not rule as David ruled. He came to do things in a whole new way. And Bethlehem hints at this way. While it's the home of King David, there's another significant thing that happened in Bethlehem. You know what it is? Bethlehem is the place where the Passover lambs were raised. Those pastures just 5 miles from Jerusalem became the ideal spot for this very certain group of shepherds to raise not just any kind of sheep, but to raise up unblemished lambs. And every single year, on the Sunday before Passover, these shepherds from Bethlehem would guide their lambs into Jerusalem, where they would proceed to the temple for their lambs to be inspected by the priest. And those lambs that were pure enough would be used as the Passover lambs for the Jewish families. When these lambs were born, the shepherds would quickly come out to them and they would wrap them in these strips of cloth to begin to protect them from any kind of harm, to keep them unblemished. Because these lambs had one purpose, and the shepherds made sure that they were going to get these lambs to the Passover. That Passover lamb reminded Jewish families year after year of that night that God saved their sons and ushered them into freedom from that place of slavery. The lamb was slain as an offering of forgiveness of sins. And of all the lambs born in Bethlehem every year, there was one that would be chosen out of all the thousands upon thousands, and it was called the Paschal Lamb. And that one was the purest lamb. And this Paschal Lamb would be slain by the high priest for forgiveness of sins of all the people. You see, place matters. Jesus is born in the town of kings. And he is ready to carry on the good work of King David. But on the night of his birth, who's the first one that hears he's come? The shepherds. And how are they told to find him? That's the Magi. Lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's how they knew this was him, because he was going to be wrapped up like one of their Passover lambs. You see, this king who took his first breath in the same place as David would be a king who would bring about his kingdom in a totally different way than David. It's going to be a kingdom of sacrifice. It's going to be a kingdom centered around this life laid down. It's going to be a kingdom that belongs to a king who would rather die than spend another day apart from his people. Bethlehem tells us that we have a king in Jesus, no doubt about it. And it tells us that he is a sacrificial lamb kind of king who would rather lay his life down than take the lives of his enemies. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. And there is born the bread of life, in whose care all of our souls will be fed. Place matters. In Bethlehem, the land of shepherds, Jesus is telling us that he is a shepherd king. There are all different kinds of kings in the world, are there not? There are ruthless kings. There are militaristic kings. There are kings who have brilliant minds but focus more on strategy than on people. And there are charismatic kings who focus more on people, whether or not they have all the smarts to move forward. But rare do we find a shepherd king. That is a king with a heart to serve. That is a king who wants nothing more than to gently guide, to protect. That is a king with the heart to love. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, is saying that he is a shepherd king. And there's this great deal of intimacy between a shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd and the sheep, they alone are awake together in the middle of the night. The sheep, they trust the shepherd to have their back so they can go out and they can run and they can graze unafraid. And the shepherd trusts the sheep to stay close to him and to not run away. The sheep, they know their shepherd's voice, and the shepherd has a special song that is just between him and his flock. He knows what they need, and he is the first one to move in to meet those needs. When a sheep falls, the shepherd is right there to pick it up. When a sheep is injured, when a sheep is bit, the shepherd is right there with his bandages in hand, ready to mend those wounds. Jesus has come to rule the world, and he will do it as a shepherd king. Not a warrior on a throne. That was David. This is Jesus. He's come to rule the world, and he will do it as a shepherd king, not a billionaire hiding behind his gated community. Shepherds get their hands dirty. He will rule the world. He will save the world as a shepherd king born in Bethlehem. Place matters. Finally, Bethlehem. Anyone been to Bethlehem? Y'all almost made it, then you got COVID. Andy and Pam were like a day away. Anybody been to Bethlehem? Oh, Bethlehem, it is a complicated little town. Now as much as then. Before the village was ever known as Bethlehem, Bethlehem, house of bread, it was called Ephrathah. That means ash heap. How would you like to be from the town of Ash Heap? It's called that because it was in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife, died in childbirth and was buried. To this day, Rachel's tomb is located right outside the entrance to Bethlehem. Right there, you see the gospel sneaking in. That ash heap of great sorrow and loss can become the very place the bread of life is born. I wonder what's been the greatest losses in your life this year. Where are your ash heaps of sorrow? Get ready. Because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The bread of life comes to life in those very places. The ash heaps, the sorrow. When I was in Bethlehem, I was in awe of the Church of the Nativity. This is the church that celebrates the traditional birthplace of Christ. This church is beautiful and it's sacred, and people from all over the world come and bow down. It is this place of peace. There is peace and there is beauty in Bethlehem. And there is also this long, tall, terrible concrete wall in Bethlehem. A literal, huge concrete wall. And it separates Palestine from Israel. And Bethlehem is just shut out on the poorer, more oppressed Palestinian side. Literally, when you pass through that wall, life on the other side looks like a totally different world. Life in Bethlehem is hard, and it is poor, and it is gritty. And in the streets of Bethlehem, if you look carefully, you can find rubber bullets and tear gas canisters and all these remnants of the most recent clashes between Palestinians and Jews. Bethlehem literally sits on the fault line of one of the world's most difficult, bloodiest, longest conflicts. Bethlehem lies at the intersection of beauty and pain. Bethlehem is the place where the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee right now. You see, Christ is born in the beautiful places in our lives. If you're looking, you will see him this Christmas in all those places where you feel joy and love. You will see Christ in those places where the bills are paid and the kids are happy and the pantries are full. You will see him in those places where love is real and that is good. And we say, thanks be to God, Emmanuel, Christ is there. And this Christmas, my friends, we also know that we have a Christ who is born into the war-torn places of our lives, where everything is a mess, and where everything hurts, and where it feels like it is never going to get better, and where real people have hurt us, and there are real scars to prove it. Thanks be to God, Emmanuel, Christ is there. You see, Jesus wasn't born into a fairy tale, but he was born into the real world as it is. And Jesus, this Christmas, isn't waiting for your life to look more fairy tale-ish before he comes near and does something wonderful. No, he's ready to be born into your beautiful, complicated life as it really is. He's ready to stir up his good news of salvation right then and right there. Place matters. Wherever you are, whatever place you are in this Advent season, Jesus wants to be there too. And Jesus can do something wonderful right there too. Would you pray with me? Jesus, place matters. Nazareth matters. Bethlehem matters. They speak to us of who you are and what your heart is all about. And what they tell us today is Belfair matters, Allen matters, Tahuya matters, Shelton matters, Port Orchard matters. And more than those places, us, your people who dwell in those places, matter. In the beauty and in our pain, you are there. In the peace and where the wars are still breaking out, you are there. Proclaiming the good news, Christ Emmanuel, God has come for us, is with us, will save us. Would you make your home in the very place we call home in our hearts this day, O Jesus? We ask it in your most precious, vulnerable name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, the city of David, called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. And now, living God, we turn to your word. It's a familiar few lines, but reawaken in us the wonder of what is here before us. May your spirit move freely in our midst, helping us see what it is you want us to see. And so you might help us be who it is that you want us to be, and so you might help us do whatever it is that you would love us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where are you from? And what does it say about you? Just for a little bit of fun this morning, want to see who in the room was born the farthest away from this very spot right here. Okay? Anybody in this room born outside the U.S.? That might narrow it down. Polly and Andres. Okay. Hong Kong and Guatemala. I think Hong Kong's a little bit farther. But good. First place, second place. Good job. Good job. Anyone in this room that's over the age of like 20, born right here in Belfair, Washington? Ooh, nobody. Interesting. Terry, you were? Allen. Anybody else in Allen? Does she win? Belfair? All right, Jenny wins. She barely beat you, Terry, just like that. She snuck in with that little hand. Nice. All right, anybody in our midst? Anybody from the Northeast? 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 Nice. Nice. We've got ideas about you guys. Just a second. Anybody from the Midwest? We got a few Midwesterners. Gotcha. Anybody from the South? Yeah, yeah. Anybody from California? They get their very own category. Oh my, really? All you guys are from California? No wonder we're so weird around here. All right. So all of these places that we come from, they're so different, and yet they shape all of us, do they not? Midwesterners, they like casseroles. And they think that it's normal to fish on ice. That is weird. Southerners, they know how to cook, and our cholesterol levels prove it. Southerners have this unique way of turning any form of gossip into a prayer request. Northeasterners, the smart folks, surrounded by all those Ivy League schools up there, but they honk their horns way too much, do they not? Pushy. I'm from Texas, you know this, and that means that even being out of Texas for 8 years, I still say y'all. There is literally just no better way to say that. I don't know how you say what you need to say without saying y'all. And I still regularly crave good enchiladas. And by good, I mean enchiladas made with corn tortillas, not flour tortillas. That is not how you make enchiladas. I crave fried okra, I crave brisket, I crave red beans, catfish, those kinds of things. It means that deep in my soul, I am still in my heart of hearts a Dallas Cowboys fan. I just can't help myself. I know, I'm sorry. And I still feel at home when I see someone wearing cowboy boots and Wranglers. I grew up in Dallas, and I still feel at home. You see, where you're from, it shapes you. You carry pieces of it with you wherever you go. And also, where you have been matters. Those of you in this room who spent time in Vietnam, you're shaped by that place forever. If you packed up your bags when you were 18 and you went off somewhere to college, you know you have never been the same since that day. Those treks that you took into the mountains, those journeys that you take across oceans, just going to your grandma's house, that first apartment that you rented when you were barely making it, all of those places we've stopped along the ways, we carry them inside of us. And that's because place is powerful. We are who we are because of all of these places that make up our stories. And the very same thing is true of our Lord Jesus. You see, when God Almighty decided that it was time for him to come to the world, he could have arrived on the scene anywhere that he wanted to arrive. Right in the heart of Rome, that would have made good sense. And if not in a place of political power, then Jerusalem could work. At least that's the heart of religion. God could have shown up on the very highest mountain. He could have pitched his tent on the most beautiful beach around. But our God, knowing that place matters, that places speak to who you are and to what you're about, chose for his own hometown of all the places on earth, this little town called Nazareth. Now, what was Nazareth known for? Your answer is right. Not much. Not much. In the entire Old Testament, from Abraham to the very last prophet Malachi, there's about 2,000 years that passes in that time period in this one really, really small geographical area that we know as Israel. So 2,000 years, small area. And yet not once in any of those pages is the town of Nazareth even mentioned. When Luke talks about Nazareth in both Luke 1:26 and then in Luke 2 verse 4, which you heard me read, he tells his readers who lived in this small country of Israel. The entire country of Israel only spans about 200 miles. It's the size of New Jersey. I mean, if you live in New Jersey, you probably know most of the places in New Jersey. He has to tell them when he speaks of Nazareth. Mary was in Nazareth, a town in Galilee. He has to tell his people who have spent their entire lives in this small area where Nazareth is. That's how off the grid is Jesus's hometown. I've experienced a little of that since moving to Belfair. I came from Dallas, and then I lived in Cairo, and then I hung out in Belfair. I mean, I expect it when I visit Texas, when people say, you know, where are you living? Where are you serving nowadays? And I say, oh, a town called Belfair in Washington. Oh, is it close to the White House? Oh, no, the other Washington. Oh, of course. Is it close to Seattle? And that's the best they can do. But even here in Washington, even here, if you leave Mason or Kitsap County and you tell someone you are from Belfair, 9 out of 10 times you are going to get the blank stare. I've learned to just say, you know where Bremerton is? Like 20 minutes from there. Oh, okay. We know just a little bit about living in an off-the-grid town. And still, it is not nearly as off-the-grid as Nazareth. Nazareth was so unknown because it was located 1,000 feet above sea level on this plateau, this hillside plateau, and there really was no main road leading into it. Nobody was ever just passing through Nazareth. If you were going to Nazareth, you were going there on purpose. The business that happened had to happen in the bigger towns. Sepphoris was 5 kilometers west, Cana, 3 kilometers north. At least these places kind of make the map. But Nazareth, it was really just a couple hundred people, mostly from the same few families living off the grid as herders and as farmers. These were just poor folks eking out a living, mostly keeping to themselves. And you know, when you begin to think of it, a lot of people settled in Mason County originally because they were looking for a little off-the-grid, keep-to-ourselves kind of existence. Interesting. Even when we try our darndest to get a loan, Jesus has this way of moving in, does he not? There's a darker side to Nazareth's reputation. You remember in John 1:46, when Nathanael hears that the supposed Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. Remember that? What does he say? Yeah, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That podunk place? It's like, get out. Get out. Nathanael's not the only one. He's not the only one to make jabs at Nazareth. When you begin to read through the Gospels, you quickly realize that Jesus' closest followers, they never refer to him as Jesus of Nazareth. When you hear that, Jesus of Nazareth, look at who the one is that's saying it. It's usually crowds who don't really know him at all. Or even worse, it's his foes. Demons say Jesus of Nazareth, as do false witnesses, and the soldiers who come to arrest him say, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And remember, in his last day, it is written above his cross, Jesus of Nazareth. You see, when we find folks in the Bible who want to make jabs at Jesus, you can expect them to be the first ones to say, oh, that's Jesus of Nazareth. The town wasn't respected in the least. And we might want to say, well, that's not very nice. That's kind of unfair. But it could be that they weren't really respected, not just because they were small and off the grid, but maybe Nazareth wasn't really respected because the people that lived there were crazy. And I actually mean that. I mean, think of just the couple of stories that we know about Nazareth. You got Mary, 9 months pregnant. And she has to go with Joseph to Bethlehem to be registered. We're so used to this story, we forget what it means. It means that she had to walk or ride on a donkey at 9 months pregnant for 90 miles. And it wasn't required by the law. Joseph, as the head of the household, the man of his family, was totally able to go to Bethlehem on his own to represent his people. So why would he drag his 9-month pregnant wife with him on this 90-mile trek? Well, you remember that Mary has become pregnant and she is not yet married. This is a culture where there are very clear parameters of what is shameful and what is honorable, and she has now entered into the realm of shameful. And for some reason, Joseph must feel that Mary is safer going with him to Bethlehem than just staying home with her people. All he could imagine is that they might kill her. See, these people, they must be a mess, a little bit crazy. And we find out they are a mess. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus preaches his first sermon back in Nazareth. You remember that? This hometown boy, he's become a rabbi, and they should be proud of him. And they are proud of him until he begins to say things that they don't like. And they remember what they do? They try to throw him off of a cliff. You see, this is their brother. This is their cousin. This is their nephew. And they are going to kill him over a bad sermon. I'm so glad that you guys aren't like those people in Nazareth. I would have been dead a long time ago. I mean, it's no wonder that people are a little bit suspect of Nazareth. This place is wild. This place is gritty. This place is dysfunctional. Most people don't even know that it exists at all. But those who do know can hardly believe the shenanigans that go down there in that place. And that is where God in flesh calls home. What is Jesus saying to us? Calling Nazareth his home. In the places you feel forgotten, in the places you feel invisible, God is saying, you are not. When you think your existence means nothing in the big picture of what God is up to, Jesus in Nazareth is saying that is not true. There is not a place, there is not a one who is hidden from our Jesus. Your story matters, and your life matters. However insignificant, however messy it may feel, Jesus wants to live right there with you and say, ah, this feels like home. By calling Nazareth home, Jesus says that our places of shame can become places of glory in his name. On the morning that Jesus rose from the dead, the angel changed the tune of this town called Nazareth. In Mark 16, verse 6, the angel says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified and he is not here, for he is risen. And just like that, for the first time, Jesus of Nazareth rings of good news. And Peter carries on this mantle. When you follow Peter's journey in the book of Acts, whenever he preaches and whenever he heals over and over and over again, Peter does so in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. All of a sudden, that claim, that label, it is a good one. Now this place connects to the only one powerful enough to overcome the grave. The hope of salvation has come, and it has come from Nazareth of all places. Glory, hallelujah. And we in this place, we hear Nazareth today, 2,000 years later, and we know it as the place that God's greatest gift grew up. It is where salvation came to be. Nazareth, that little town of shame, when claimed by Jesus, becomes this little town of glory. I wonder this morning what places in your life bring shame with them because of what was done to you there, or because of what you did there that you still cannot forgive yourself for. And would you know this second Sunday of Advent that our Jesus can move into that Nazareth and he can still turn that place of shame to a place of glory. He can make those dark parts of our stories the very places from which his salvation flows. In his hands, Nazareth gets a whole new identity. In his hands, we do too. Jesus shows up in the gritty. Jesus shows up in the dysfunctional. Jesus shows up in the backwoods. Jesus shows up off the grid. Jesus shows up where everyone is looked down upon, and he pops in on the ones who think that they are hiding, and he shows up and he says, ta-da, here I am to save the day. Everyone's day for all the days. That is where he's from, Nazareth. But that's not where Jesus is born. Another place that tells of our Savior, Bethlehem, where Jesus took his very first breath. What do we know about Bethlehem? Though it's a small town, it is not nearly as off the grid as Nazareth. Bethlehem was the promised birthplace of a Savior. 700 years before that night in Luke 2, Micah says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from ancient times. That Jesus is born in Bethlehem says that we have got a God who is set on keeping his promises to the very tiniest of details. I mean, like we said last week, if our God has said that he is going to do it, he is going to do it. Jesus, Messiah, somehow his Nazarene parents end up 90 miles away on the night that Mary's water broke in that promised town of Bethlehem. It turns out that God knows exactly what he's doing. It turns out that at all times, God knows exactly how things are going. He knows exactly how it all is going to come together. It turns out that the living God is the one who is driving this train. And so we can just stay on board and enjoy the ride. You are in good hands with the promise-making, promise-keeping to the tiniest of details, God. What else do we know about Bethlehem? Someone famous had come from there. Do you know who it was? Yes, King David. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, when he was just this little shepherd boy, God sends the prophet Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint David as the next king. That's where he's from. Jesus is born where Israel's greatest king was born. The one who brought victory, the one who brought growth, the one who brought in the golden years of Israel. The people had been waiting for generations for the next David to put Israel back into this place of prominence, to take down all those enemies like David took down those enemies. Jesus has come to Bethlehem. He is the long-awaited king. He is born in that little town of David. Oh, but they'd soon find out that he would not rule as David ruled. He came to do things in a whole new way. And Bethlehem hints at this way. While it's the home of King David, there's another significant thing that happened in Bethlehem. You know what it is? Bethlehem is the place where the Passover lambs were raised. Those pastures just 5 miles from Jerusalem became the ideal spot for this very certain group of shepherds to raise not just any kind of sheep, but to raise up unblemished lambs. And every single year, on the Sunday before Passover, these shepherds from Bethlehem would guide their lambs into Jerusalem, where they would proceed to the temple for their lambs to be inspected by the priest. And those lambs that were pure enough would be used as the Passover lambs for the Jewish families. When these lambs were born, the shepherds would quickly come out to them and they would wrap them in these strips of cloth to begin to protect them from any kind of harm, to keep them unblemished. Because these lambs had one purpose, and the shepherds made sure that they were going to get these lambs to the Passover. That Passover lamb reminded Jewish families year after year of that night that God saved their sons and ushered them into freedom from that place of slavery. The lamb was slain as an offering of forgiveness of sins. And of all the lambs born in Bethlehem every year, there was one that would be chosen out of all the thousands upon thousands, and it was called the Paschal Lamb. And that one was the purest lamb. And this Paschal Lamb would be slain by the high priest for forgiveness of sins of all the people. You see, place matters. Jesus is born in the town of kings. And he is ready to carry on the good work of King David. But on the night of his birth, who's the first one that hears he's come? The shepherds. And how are they told to find him? That's the Magi. Lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's how they knew this was him, because he was going to be wrapped up like one of their Passover lambs. You see, this king who took his first breath in the same place as David would be a king who would bring about his kingdom in a totally different way than David. It's going to be a kingdom of sacrifice. It's going to be a kingdom centered around this life laid down. It's going to be a kingdom that belongs to a king who would rather die than spend another day apart from his people. Bethlehem tells us that we have a king in Jesus, no doubt about it. And it tells us that he is a sacrificial lamb kind of king who would rather lay his life down than take the lives of his enemies. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. And there is born the bread of life, in whose care all of our souls will be fed. Place matters. In Bethlehem, the land of shepherds, Jesus is telling us that he is a shepherd king. There are all different kinds of kings in the world, are there not? There are ruthless kings. There are militaristic kings. There are kings who have brilliant minds but focus more on strategy than on people. And there are charismatic kings who focus more on people, whether or not they have all the smarts to move forward. But rare do we find a shepherd king. That is a king with a heart to serve. That is a king who wants nothing more than to gently guide, to protect. That is a king with the heart to love. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, is saying that he is a shepherd king. And there's this great deal of intimacy between a shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd and the sheep, they alone are awake together in the middle of the night. The sheep, they trust the shepherd to have their back so they can go out and they can run and they can graze unafraid. And the shepherd trusts the sheep to stay close to him and to not run away. The sheep, they know their shepherd's voice, and the shepherd has a special song that is just between him and his flock. He knows what they need, and he is the first one to move in to meet those needs. When a sheep falls, the shepherd is right there to pick it up. When a sheep is injured, when a sheep is bit, the shepherd is right there with his bandages in hand, ready to mend those wounds. Jesus has come to rule the world, and he will do it as a shepherd king. Not a warrior on a throne. That was David. This is Jesus. He's come to rule the world, and he will do it as a shepherd king, not a billionaire hiding behind his gated community. Shepherds get their hands dirty. He will rule the world. He will save the world as a shepherd king born in Bethlehem. Place matters. Finally, Bethlehem. Anyone been to Bethlehem? Y'all almost made it, then you got COVID. Andy and Pam were like a day away. Anybody been to Bethlehem? Oh, Bethlehem, it is a complicated little town. Now as much as then. Before the village was ever known as Bethlehem, Bethlehem, house of bread, it was called Ephrathah. That means ash heap. How would you like to be from the town of Ash Heap? It's called that because it was in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife, died in childbirth and was buried. To this day, Rachel's tomb is located right outside the entrance to Bethlehem. Right there, you see the gospel sneaking in. That ash heap of great sorrow and loss can become the very place the bread of life is born. I wonder what's been the greatest losses in your life this year. Where are your ash heaps of sorrow? Get ready, because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The bread of life comes to life in those very places, the ash heaps, the sorrow. When I was in Bethlehem, I was in awe of the Church of the Nativity. This is the church that celebrates the traditional birthplace of Christ. This church is beautiful and it's sacred, and people from all over the world come and bow down. It is this place of peace. There is peace and there is beauty in Bethlehem. And there is also this long, tall, terrible concrete wall in Bethlehem. A literal huge concrete wall. And it separates Palestine from Israel. And Bethlehem is just shut out on the poorer, more oppressed Palestinian side. Literally, when you pass through that wall, life on the other side looks like a totally different world. Life in Bethlehem is hard, and it is poor, and it is gritty. And in the streets of Bethlehem, if you look carefully, you can find rubber bullets and tear gas canisters and all these remnants of the most recent clashes between Palestinians and Jews. Bethlehem literally sits on the fault line of one of the world's most difficult, bloodiest, longest conflicts. Bethlehem lies at the intersection of beauty and pain. Bethlehem is the place where the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee right now. You see, Christ is born in the beautiful places in our lives. If you're looking, you will see him this Christmas in all those places where you feel joy and love. You will see Christ in those places where the bills are paid and the kids are happy and the pantries are full. You will see him in those places where love is real and that is good. And we say, thanks be to God, Emmanuel, Christ is there. And this Christmas, my friends, we also know that we have a Christ who is born into the war-torn places of our lives, where everything is a mess, and where everything hurts, and where it feels like it is never going to get better, and where real people have hurt us, and there are real scars to prove it. Thanks be to God, Emmanuel, Christ is there. You see, Jesus wasn't born into a fairy tale, but he was born into the real world as it is. And Jesus, this Christmas, isn't waiting for your life to look more fairy tale-ish before he comes near and does something wonderful. No, he's ready to be born into your beautiful, complicated life as it really is. He's ready to stir up his good news of salvation right then and right there. Place matters. Wherever you are, whatever place you are in this Advent season, Jesus wants to be there too. And Jesus can do something wonderful right there too. Would you pray with me? Jesus, place matters. Nazareth matters. Bethlehem matters. They speak to us of who you are and what your heart is all about. And what they tell us today is Belfair matters. Allen matters. Tahuya matters. Shelton matters. Port Orchard matters. And more than those places, us, your people who dwell in those places, matter. In the beauty and in our pain, you are there. And the peace, and where the wars are still breaking out, you are there, proclaiming the good news. Christ, Emmanuel, God, has come for us, is with us, will save us. Would you make your home in the very place we call home in our hearts this day, O Jesus? We ask it in your most precious, vulnerable name. Amen.